And then I'll start at Mark 1, verse 16. Okay, it says this. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly, "come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Johnny, thank you very, very much indeed. Please do keep that open. It'll be very, very helpful as we go through. You should have on your service sheet as an outline of where we'll be headed. Let me just start by extending Johnny's welcome to you. I'm Adam, the one who Johnny's rightly questioned my organisational ability, but I'm here at 4 o'clock on a Sunday, so it feels like a terrific start. But it's lovely to welcome you. One or two faces we've not seen for a while or welcoming back. So no, you're very welcome indeed. And why don't we pray to our Heavenly Father now before we open up his word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, thanking you so much that we can meet here. And we pray that by your Spirit, you just help us to listen. We thank you very much for Mark's gospel, your word in our hands. And so we pray that as we read it, you would take it deep into our hearts and instruct our souls that we would see Jesus. We'd know him better and follow him more closely. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as Johnny said, we're continuing in Mark's gospel. And if you were here last Sunday, you'll recall that we saw John the Baptist preparing the way for the arrival of King Jesus. But there were one or two surprises. There was no Bentley, but this baptism, which certainly surprised us, where God the Father declared Jesus as God the Son. And at the end of our reading, we heard Jesus announce these words. He says in chapter 1, verse 15, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Turn and believe the good news, he said. We thought about Jesus and how he makes these commands, these demands, with divine authority. But I think we're right, as we pause, certainly at the end of last week, to ask ourselves, why should they have listened to Jesus then? And why would we listen to him now? Certainly not everybody was there at the baptism. Not everybody will have seen the divine announcement. And yet he makes demands with divine authority. Why listen to him? Why then and why now? It chimes in well with something I saw this week on the BBC website. There are plenty of other people claiming to be God's Messiah even today. There's an exhibition at the Barbican coming up where someone's followed round. People who are genuinely convinced they fulfill biblical promises that they are God's saving king. That is why they're here on this earth. One chap, David Shaler, he lives in Middlesbrough. You can go meet him. He's got disciples. He's got a following. He claims he was anointed by God, fulfilling all biblical prophecy about a saving king in 2007, the 2nd of July. He claims now he has the power to predict both football scores and also terrorist attacks. Why not follow David Shaler? Or his alter ego, Diane, who also sometimes appears at his rallies when he dresses up. Why is Jesus' authority any more important than David Shaler? And as Johnny said, when it comes to authority, of course, we are naturally a bit suspicious of authority. We hear Jesus make these demands as a king, and we're suspicious of authority because we're wired that way. And again, we sort of see that, and Johnny alluded to it, but if you want real proof, you know, are we really hardwired to be suspicious of authority? Please just do a turn volunteering in the creche. You will see in these beautiful bundles of joy, they might have a surprise or two for you about how willing they are to do as they're told. Yeah, it's not just cultural, it's who we are. But Mark's good news has always crossed all cultures. And we're going to simply just go through the verses we've read, and we're going to see how Jesus reveals his authority then and now, and how he declares his priority. And all of it hints at the sort of kingdom he's come to bring in, and why he alone is the king who he says he is. So firstly, we just see Jesus reveals his authority, and he does that by revealing his authority to call followers. Look at verse 16. Jesus is walking along the beach at the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these two brothers, Simon and Andrew, fishing. And what does he say? Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And they drop their nets, and they follow Jesus. And then Mark tells us the same thing happens further down the beach with James and John. And they leave their father and their colleagues behind in the boat and follow Jesus. Now, just as we saw last week, there was no stretch limo, but this carpenter's son on the banks of the river. Just as we saw last week, there's some surprises here. This is a king who makes royal demands. And the first thing we see him do is invite fishermen into his kingdom. He doesn't go to the Jewish synagogue or temple. He doesn't go to the Roman palace to gather the great and the good, to perhaps establish a sort of top-line government for his kingdom to roll out. No, he walks along the beach and finds ordinary, hard-working, salt-of-the-earth types. And Mark's really clear, isn't he? Jesus sees them before they see him. Jesus calls them before they call him. But when he asks them to follow, they drop everything and follow. Now, just to be clear, it's not that these chaps will never fish for a living again. They will. And it's not that they're to suddenly turn their backs on their family, leaving the father in the boat. No, we'll see here in a moment, they really do care for their families. But it seems early on that to follow King Jesus means nothing stands in the way. They drop their nets, they get out the boat, and they follow. It's extraordinary. You know, as we go through Mark's gospel, time and again, we'll hear that the disciples' belief is actually weak and wobbly. It is confused and non-committal. But by his authority, Jesus calls people like that to follow him, just like that. That is what he's saying turning and believing looks like, as he demands. And so these four follow him. We just get the four names here, but we know Jesus calls eight more and has 12 close disciples. But he continues to call and continues to call today. He calls and has called millions. And his kingdom worldwide today is growing. Why? Because he has the authority to call his followers. And he sends us all out to fish for people, to catch souls for his kingdom. These are rugged, well-tuned, good fishermen, but they weren't to catch with bait and hook, of course not. They were going to catch people with the good news about this king. It's a little reminder very early in Mark's gospel that if we're a follower of Jesus here this afternoon, well, if you're anything like me, you'll spend some of those times perhaps on commutes or when you're at your desk or you're sort of in the small hours wondering, you know, what is my life all about? Where am I heading? What is my direction? Do I need a change of circumstances? What would Jesus have for me? Well, Mark chapter 1, we're to see on Jesus' lips that Jesus calls followers first and foremost to follow him, which first and foremost means we go and tell other people about him. Jesus calls followers. Second, he has the authority to teach. So look at verse 21. Jesus and his followers head to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. It's that word authority that shapes so much of this passage. Now, we have a few school teachers here, I'm aware of that. My wife, Kate, she was a primary school teacher for several years, and now we just have our own primary school, it seems like, at home. And perhaps you've seen those government ads where they certainly were very popular, I remember, encouraging those who can teach. Quite inspiring adverts. But we're not here to read Mark and think that Jesus is just some exceptional teacher because he can. He's not just this teacher that simply wows his students or brings new life and passion to this Ofsted failing synagogue. No, they're amazed, Mark says, because of his authority. We're told Jesus wasn't like the other teachers of the law, those scribes, because Jesus taught as one who defined the law, as opposed to simply passing it on. And to make that really plain, that's why Mark just doesn't pause his pen. It's clear from what happens next. So verse 23, they're amazed at this man's teaching, and a man possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now last week at his baptism, we heard the Holy Spirit rested on Jesus. And now right early on in his teaching ministry, we have this impure spirit. There's something here Mark wants us to see of Holy Spirit versus evil spirit. And the evil spirit is crystal clear who Jesus is, isn't he? Crystal clear who's most powerful. Crystal clear that his number is up. Have you come to destroy us? The plural there implying all evil spirits. And Jesus' answer is essentially, yes, but not yet. He silences him. He orders him out of the man. And again, verse 27, the crowds are amazed, asking, "What is this? A new teaching?" And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. We're to see King Jesus has authority over evil. Even by his teaching, with just a word, evil can only obey. Now, I'm well aware this isn't a world we encounter much in 21st century London as we think about impure spirits arriving on the scene. But demon possession and witchcraft is real today. I looked it up this week. Witchcraft-related murder in London has been increasing year on year for the last 5 years. And if you look further afield online and see the sorts of worlds that witchcraft and the occult occupies, it's clearly real. A friend of mine can speak very, very painfully of experiences with Ouija boards and things which we trifle with and think are silly. Plenty of people can say are real. But we're to see the absolute authority of Jesus, both in the synagogue as he teaches, and over the supernatural, Jesus is the king, and he has authority. And again, Mark continues that we'd see that he also has it over sickness. So verse 29, they head to Simon and Andrew's house, where Simon's mother-in-law is bedbound with a fever. Now again, we're to be really clear what's going on. Her fever was a polite Greek way of saying she's at death's door. This wasn't, you know, a good paracetamol and chicken soup's going to sort her out at all. She was very, very near to death. And they're clearly very worried, aren't they? They tell Jesus immediately as he walks in. And he goes straight to her and he takes her hand and he helps her up. The original says Jesus literally raised her. The point is, she was at death's door and now made well. And what's the little reference there? She's so well that we're told she began to wait on them. And there's all sorts of articles and journals and commentaries. They're real knickers in a twist over that verse. You know, is this a little throwaway line in Mark that the skivvy lady knew her place in society and got on with doing as she should? No, far from it. She didn't serve Jesus because she knew her place, but because she knew her appreciation. She serves the king who served her first, and I guess having been brought back from death's door, I think putting the kettle on is a pretty reasonable thank you. See, King Jesus reveals his authority as he teaches over evil, over sickness. And friends, isn't it extremely attractive as we think about what he does with his authority? I mean, just think today, how do many rulers today reveal their authority? Playing chicken with hydrogen bombs seems to be very popular. For many rulers, even today, fear of death establishes their kingdoms. They will have everyone know their authority. But here with King Jesus, who speaks with this divine authority, as one writer puts it, he says, Jesus and his message have the astonishing authority to deal with the symptoms of a world under the shadow of death. And in future weeks, as we go through Mark, we'll hear Jesus has the authority to deal with death itself. But for now, he's to stir our attention that his authority really is worth listening to. That's why, secondly, we see he is the king that declares his priority. That's in the final four verses. Mark tells us that Jesus' reputation spread quickly. Is it any wonder? Think of the impact he would have on the NHS. It would have been all over social media. This great prophet, as they might have thought at the time, a teacher with authority, amazing the crowds. And sure enough, we're told, the town gathered that Saturday evening. They couldn't travel on the Sabbath. So they wait and they wait and they wait and they gather all their sick and their demon-possessed. And they go and find Jesus that Saturday night to be made well by him. We're told he made them all well. But what is perhaps a surprise, thinking of that great power Jesus has, is that he seems to have more important things to do. Verse 35, we're told Jesus gets up before sunrise and heads out on his own to pray. It's early in the morning. It's still dark. He leaves the crowds, leaves the house, having set his alarm clock, finds somewhere quiet to sit and talk with his Father in heaven. Again, is that perhaps just an extraordinary surprise about what this king is like and what his kingdom is like? And it's only a brief reference here, but Mark flags it now, and there'll be two more occurrences throughout his gospel where he wants us to see, as God the Son faces this immense task of establishing his kingdom, his first priority above all else is his relationship with God the Father. Especially, as you can imagine, Jesus facing in many ways a choice. Does he do what the crowd wants or what his Father wants? And so he depends upon his Father in prayer to do his will, to seek his strength, and establish his kingdom. So it's a passing reference, but we know Jesus is there praying. We're told Simon hunts him down, and he's reminding him, there's a sense that he's incredulous, that the crowds are here. Come on, we want you to do what you can do. And Jesus doesn't turn and say, great, you know, I've had my morning quiet time, I'm pumped for the day ahead, you know, get him queuing at the door, I'm coming. No, what does he say? I'm not coming. Verse 38, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching their synagogues and casting out demons. See, Jesus came to declare God's good news. So he sets off to preach elsewhere, and we're told he reveals his authority elsewhere as he does so. He proclaims good news to fish for souls. That's his priority. He well knows, town after town, doesn't need to stop and just say, wow, look what he can do. But to realize he's the king, they're to follow. And here is good news. If you're a smartphone user, perhaps you've got one of those apps which helps you prioritize your day or stay organized. If you have a good, useful one, do let me know. In fact, it's a whole corporate industry, isn't it? Where people, experts in their field, help people, I think it's called life coaching, help people set up and achieve their priorities in life. And that can get right down to the nitty-gritty of making sure you get up and know exactly what each day is about and chasing your goals. I think Mark wants us really clear. Jesus doesn't need any life coaching or app. He doesn't need to go on a course to know his priority. He is crystal clear why he's come. He's come to proclaim the good news of his kingdom. And he goes from town to town preaching that message and revealing his authority. Now, let's just pause there. I don't know about you. I think we are right to ask, if Jesus has come to proclaim that message, that's exactly what he says he's come to do, did you notice that, strangely, he also seems quite private about it? I've come to preach, he says. And yet we think, hang on a minute, so why did you silence the evil spirit in the synagogue who made it quite plain who you were in verse 25? And why didn't Jesus let the demons speak when we're told in verse 34? He wouldn't let them speak because they knew who he was. What's going on? You come to tell people, and yet when someone else does, you don't? The point is clear that Jesus knows that, of course, crowds will be amazed by what he can do. He knows the evil demons know their number's up. And they'll announce who he is. And the crowds will be amazed. That's the repeated word by what he can say and what he can do as he teaches, as he reveals his authority. But Jesus knows that to understand his actions, we need to listen to what he says. And as we continue in Mark, it'll become increasingly clear that what he says will lead to one definitive action. But the point is, if we won't take him as a king who's come to serve, one we need to listen to, then we won't take him at all. So for now, in this point in Mark, the point is that until we understand Jesus' good news and the significance of his cross, then all speculation about who he is and why he's come is simply premature. Jesus is building to reveal precisely who he is and precisely why he's come to everybody. But it'll be on his terms. And it'll be from his cross. So friends, perhaps you're someone this afternoon who is, at a certain measure, increasingly amazed by Jesus. There's a sense of awe at, wow, he does speak in an incredible way, and can he really do these things? And of course, you can't help but read these opening two chapters of Mark and think, he does sound pretty good to have around. No more suffering, it seems to me. But Jesus wants us clear that he's a servant king who suffers to save. And so he calls people to believe and follow, not simply say, wow, you're amazing. Now, the demands of King Jesus are that we turn and believe his cross, that we'd enter his kingdom. As we follow him, he leads us there, but that's the only way. So if you're still amazed, that's great. Keep being amazed. His authority is amazing. But keep coming back week by week that you'd see he's the king worth listening to and following. But as we close, friends, let's go back just to where we started. And think, what do we make then of Jesus' authority? If it's innate that we are a little suspicious of authority. If it's clear there are plenty of others, and there always have been, who claim this divine messianic complex, what about Jesus' authority? An authority that deals with the symptoms of a world under the shadow of death. You see, the more I thought about the way Jesus reveals his authority in Mark 1 this week, the more I see how it really, really appeals to me. Does it you? Isn't this the sort of authority we'd like to follow wholeheartedly? To put our careers, our families, as important as they are and as they were to those first disciples, but to put them second in line as we follow this king. To follow wholeheartedly a king whose kingdom seems to be one that will remove the symptoms of the shadow of death. That sounds like extraordinarily good news to me. And so how we follow is, of course, important. And it's no different to these disciples who heard his voice. And so we hear his voice as we read his words, as he invites us to follow today. I was struck thinking about, again, this week, that my excuses for not spending as much time as I'd like listening to King Jesus in his words in the Bible, my excuses are often work or family related. Too much to do, or just too tired chasing children, need a bit more sleep. And yet it seems to me that if I were to listen to this king more, then work and family life would greatly benefit if this is what his kingdom is like, and I follow in it more closely. And so, friends, let's be encouraged by the king who invites us to follow closely. So, explorers, you're in the back room, you'll be at school. Others of us tomorrow will be at work. So we think about our colleagues, so we think about our friends, family, housemates, those others in your apartment block, your neighbours either side of the fence, perhaps those in your care home. Do you feel you're perhaps the only one following this king that you know? Or perhaps you're a little tired, if that's you, of the pity of friends that you're someone who needs faith. Perhaps you're tired of illness and suffering and struggle and all of this world's shadows of death. Friends, Mark would say to us, keep following King Jesus. He is the Son of God with the authority to establish a kingdom without the symptoms of the shadow of death. And as we'll see as we go through Mark, he will deal with death itself. That's his good news. That's why he says, come, follow me. And our prayer is that we do that wherever we go tomorrow morning, as a church family, we'd be one that together follows this king, listening to his voice, and fishing for souls that others would come follow him too. Let's pray as we close.